Lord, our God, Almighty in heaven, it is a shame that nobody's taking responsibility for the shame of where our country is today. And it's not just the politicians. As Mr. Skelton said, this is a government of the people. The people tell the leaders what we want, not the leaders telling us. And so we see a great role reversal in the United States of America. And our hearts are shamed that you have given this country so much latitude and liberty, so much freedom of expression and speech, that the reflection of the heart of the people is not purity and righteousness or you being mentioned. It is now where Islam is coming into our country and trying to pass laws that we can't express ourselves. It is a shame, Lord, but we realize this morning you have allowed us to be where we are because it reflects our hearts as a people. As people gathered throughout the United States yesterday in all sorts of venues praying, and Lord, is this project of 40 days of prayer on the internet, is it spreading around the country and that 40 days are ticking down? We thank you that our church could be included in that. And we know, Father, that only you can stop the tide of evil. And you have given us the weapons of spiritual warfare to be your vessels on this planet, to turn the tide of wickedness and evil and fear and domination. Lord, we pray forgiveness for our hearts, and we pray forgiveness for the heart of our nation. And we pray, Father, that you would cause a revival greater than the founding colonies had on the East Coast. Please, Lord, have mercy. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the 13th chapter, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13, as we continue our study, chapter and verse, through the great book of Romans. And we're now at chapter 13, 13th chapter. Now, this is a very exciting chapter. It's a great chapter, actually, and it answers a lot of questions. And I think that today's message may help you understand how God works a little bit. And this chapter is about lawlessness. And it defines lawlessness, and it explains lawlessness, and it shows God's hand in the midst of authority and how he gives authority to police officers and to governors and mayors and presidents. And if they use that authority as glorifying God, whatever the establishment is, be it a nation or a law enforcement department, it is going to thrive. But if leaders misuse their authority, then people are going to suffer and decay will come into the organization, to the school, to the nation. And when God is mocked, decay spreads even faster. The Bible says in Galatians, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that's exactly what he's going to receive back to himself." So this morning, if you would stand reverently, we're going to read together the 13th chapter out loud, and then we will take time to expound on it. But it may be the first time for several of you that you've never read this 13th chapter, and you may want to have a pen out to circle some words, to underline some words, to remember where you were today and go back to it. So I will read the first and the odd-numbered verses, and down to the end of verse 14, you will read the second and the even-numbered verses. So I'll be odd, you'll be even. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Well, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in partying and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And Lord, we pray that these 14 verses will sink into everyone's hearts and minds, and that we could hear from you today so that we can understand how to apply this. And we thank you, Lord, that you have a hand and government, and if a nation doesn't pray, they get the leaders that they deserve. And if a nation walks away from you, you have shown us throughout the Chronicles of the Kings and the book of 1 and 2 Kings that evilness and perverseness comes to the communities of a nation. So today we pray that we could do what you ask of us. And we pray for those that are in authority above us, that you would humble them and that you would bring them before your throne in love and that you would forgive sin and that you would strengthen righteousness in their families and their homes for all the hours that they are away. And God, that you would have mercy of the laws that have recently been passed that are offensive to you. And may your justice reign in our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. When he says, let every soul, we have to go back. Actually, I believe it's chapter 1. Let me see, verse 8. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So we know that this letter, this epistle, was written specifically to Christian people. And it was delivered by the Apostle Paul to Rome, and it was read in all the fellowships throughout Rome. And Rome was decadent and evil, and the people had lost sight of reality, and they became extremely carnal, and decadence began to reign from the Caesars on down. So we see that let every soul, he's talking to the Christian woman and to the Christian man. It's that soul, it's your soul, it's my soul. Though it does relate to non-believers, he's telling us that there is responsibility to carry the cross of Jesus and to bear the name of Jesus in our lives. I remember when I was a kid and my brother was killed, there was a lady that lived, a grandmother that lived across the street, and had a room in the house, very nice lady, 82 or 3 or 4, and I could not bring together in my mind the fairness of this old lady being alive and doing nothing but sit around all day, and my 26-year-old brother being killed. I just could never bring that together. Why? Well, that lady, I learned years later as I became a minister, she didn't know God. So in God's graciousness, he extended that old lady's life as long as he could so that she could repent of her sins. My brother, as young as he was and with such potential, he knew God. And so God's ways, the Bible says, are not our ways. In fact, they're so extravagantly beyond anything we can imagine or his thoughts. They're as far as the earth is from the heavens. It just goes on and on and on and on. So it comes to the word trust. And now we come to an area, if you're a teenager and you just got your driver's license, the worst thing you want to see are red and blue lights flashing in your rearview mirror. Or pull it over, buddy. You don't want to see that. And your stomach just goes, ugh. And the reason that is that God sent that cop to pull you over. He wants to spare your life and let your life live longer, that you will learn to obey and respect the law. Now, so when we try to justify and balance the books according to our reasoning, we just can't do it because God has been watching the people we're concerned about since they were created in the womb, and we've known them only maybe 3 or 4 years, and we're passing a judgment against God who has worked with this person for 40 or 50 years. See what I'm saying? So we can't ever put it together because we're not their father. He's their father. But we certainly can pray for him. So he makes it very clear, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. So we are told as Christians, and this group of Christians were in the world capital, Rome, a city of seven hills, a city that had brilliant infrastructure, but they had, in their eyes, brilliant 24-hour parties when it fell apart at the end. There's no authority, be it the water district, be it the library association, where wherever there's structure, there is principality and power. There is the California Highway Patrol that patrols the highway. Is that not a good name for an organization like that? Right? They patrol the highway. There are San Diego sheriffs, and that's a political power entity, principality, that covers all the rural and back areas of our county. We have the San Diego Police Department, the National City Police Department, the Chula Vista Police Department, the Oceanside Police Department, the Carlsbad Police Department, the Escondido Police Department, and those are all governing entities unto themselves. And they all work with each other to overlap, that there is a seen presence of law enforcement. They enforce laws. And their job is so dangerous that every day they go to work, they carry a gun, if not two or three, plus the shotgun in the front and the automatic rifle in the back. That's how dangerous their job is. And you have seen on the news in the last 10 days, 4 officers have been shot. That is a classic sign of lawlessness. It's a breakdown in the community that somebody did not get to this character, for instance, and help him out of his situation in his lust. So we move on and we say, okay, I will be subject to the governing authorities. And some of you are saying, yeah, but what if it's a bad dictator or something? We're going to get there. I know you're already thinking that. We'll take time. We will get there. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So the resisting of the authority, it's God's ordinance or his law that there would be authority. There'd be judges, there'd be prosecutors who are standing up for you and me, the state, basically, or the city, and they are trying to protect somebody, or they are trying to take somebody down, depending on how their situation is. So God has brought enforcement, and then judicial, and then he has brought what are called assemblymen and women, state senators, congresspeople, senators of the United States, executive branch, legislative branch, and judicial branch. And those are all set up to lay down the law. You ever heard that term? They lay down the law for a nation, for a state, for a county, and for a city or township, something like that. As they lay down the law, people naturally will resist. So then after a while, the law's there and you live with it. But if you resist this authority, you resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. So God is ruling in every situation for us. So follow this thought. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. I would like to say in the paraphrased edition of the Bible, which is not a translation, it's exactly that. It's words that paraphrase the Message, the Living New Testament. Those are a couple that are not literal translations from the original. These are paraphrases that men have put together so that people can read the Bible and understand it a little easier. If you are listening in the New Testament, the Living New Testament, or the Amplified Bible, for instance, you will see that this entire chapter says, not authority or governors, but it says, the police officer. It uses the word over and over, the police officer. Now, I know there's many police officers here right now, and I've told most of you this already before. The police officer is an authority sent by God to strike terror into any evilness, wickedness, or darkness. Have you ever noticed it? When a policeman walks past you in a restaurant or a store, you're not expecting to see them there. You either, you know, and you're guilty. You're immediately guilty when you see a police car. Come in here this morning. I saw a highway patrol guy sitting on the side. I knew he had been there since 6, just waiting to give me a ticket for speeding. That was my first thought, but I looked down. I'm doing 65. I'm okay. But have you ever felt that? You're guilty of something. You don't know what, but they're going to figure out something. They cannot touch you if you're obeying the law. So obey the law. Don't resist. Their job is to keep people in society from staying in line. You ever heard that? Lay down the law helps people stay in line. But yet when evilness comes, you start popping out the side and they come along and scoop up the bad and push it into the center. But if you keep resisting, they put the cuffs on you and then you end up in a courtroom and thousands of dollars later somebody had to stand up with a different language, legalese, and convince that judge or that jury or both that you're really a nice person. And it was just a lapse of something. There was you had a In-N-Out burger rush and you drank three chocolate shakes while you ate your two animal styles. And the sugar rush from those three milkshakes caused you to not be yourself. You ever heard something like that before? So it gets insane. And when that part of defending the evil gets so ridiculous, you know that a society is in trouble because people do not really want to enforce the law. But the judges and the police officers and the juries and the prosecutors absolutely want the law taken care of and judge swiftly. But if you commit a murder in this state, you will be in a holding room for 10 years approximately until you can get an appeal that you were found guilty and you found new evidence, but 10 years. But that isn't how God does it. So when you see something outside of this chapter, you realize darkness or corruption is inside of the principality or the power. Ephesians chapter 6 say that we do not battle against flesh and blood. We're not in a war, Democrats versus Republicans or whites against all other colored people, or you just name all the silly things the devil has set in people's mind to separate them. We're in a spiritual war. And there's a real devil. And you can imagine how much he controls in San Diego, because it's just a great city to invite people to come and live and to party and to commit sin, because there's so much beach and sunlight. He has a lot of evil angels and demonic spirits in the city of San Diego. Four enforcers of the law in the last 2 weeks have come to the brink of death by simply enforcing the law. That tells us we need to become alert. We need to be ready. We need to have our hearts so right before God, because as the light shines upon us, we are different than everybody else. We're pilgrims and sojourners on this planet, the Holy Bible says. Though we live here, we are pilgrims just passing through. And if you can, and when you do, learn that lesson, you've learned one of the greatest lessons in life. Take your hands off of everything. Don't leave your fingerprints on anything. It all belongs to God. And you are going somewhere out there or into a dimension that we can't totally understand. If you're a quantum physicists, you could understand it. But you are leaving this body, according to the Bible, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be so fast that St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, it'll be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In a twinkling of an eye. So when you realize, hold it, I am an alien. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. And God has given me a second chance in life, or a 20-second chance. And now he's requiring of me that I would live my life surrendered to him through his son Jesus, who died on the cross for me. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So if you don't want to be afraid of authority any longer, just do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, then you better be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister as an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, for a non-believing law enforcement, federal, state, county, municipality, that does not know the Bible or doesn't know the Lord, this verse sometimes brings healing. Taking a human life is not a pleasant thing. It is something that gouges out your heart. You live with it. Years go by. You now have a scar, but it's always there popping up at some time. This is why I love law enforcement and serving it. Because they're just people like you and me, but they have God's authority, and God knows what's going to take place in these people's lives on every call they go to. So therefore, you must be subject, not only because God's wrath is going to ultimately judge the world, but also for conscience sake, your conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. This is why we pay taxes. This verse right here says, therefore, you must be subject for conscience sake because you also pay taxes, because these are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing, handling the law. So we must respect the position, and we must do what is right. We don't always do what is right. I heard of this minister that he was a young guy, and I know what it was like when you first do your weddings and funerals. You, as a minister, you wonder, do I really have the authority to do this? First wedding I did, I lived in Orange County, but it was here in San Diego. And I actually, I don't believe in this, but I crossed my fingers behind my back when I pronounced them husband and wife. Because I couldn't believe that I had the authority to say, you are now husband and wife. But I did. This young minister had the county coroner call him and say, listen, there's this homeless man that died, and we need some help. He doesn't have any family, no mom, dad, uncles. He has zero brothers and sisters, and he has no friends. There's nobody that will be there, and there's no money for him. So would you do a funeral ceremony in the county plot that's out, way, way out in East County, and take care of this for us? And he said, yes, I'll do that. Well, he got lost by Pine Valley. He's wandering through the hills. He can't find this county plot. So after an hour and a half of being late, he finally comes upon it, and he sees the worker men sitting around eating their lunch in the backhoe that was sitting there, in the trucks and the rakes for the dirt and shovels and all that. And he feels so guilty that he is an hour and a half late, and this poor soul has nobody to love him and even go to the funeral. Then he, representing God, can't even find the place. So he's nervous, but he walked up to all the working crew as they're eating their lunch, and he said, I apologize for being late, gentlemen. And he looked over in the open grave, and he thought, oh, no. The vault, the lid of the vault has already been placed on it. So he turned to the workers and said, listen, I apologize again, but you, the backhoe guys, you've already put the vault in there. We need to say some words. So they all got up and put their sandwiches down, took their hard hats and stood there. And this young guy starts preaching a God forgive this homeless man of his sins, and he went on and he got so fired up. He went for 40 minutes. He did. And he went from Genesis to Revelation. The whole Bible came out of this guy. And when he was finished, he thought, wow. Well, the whole crew, the backhoe crew, would say, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And they just went on standing there for 40 minutes, but somewhat mocking him. So he thanks him and he goes to his little Volkswagen, and as he got to the door and opened, he overheard one of the workers say something that caught his attention. And the worker said, I have never seen anything like that before, and I have been putting in septic systems for 20 years. I know that all the ministers on this staff have had little quirky things like that where we... just quirky that, you know, you go to a funeral and your belt isn't on and your pants are falling, and you hold your Bible in front of your pants as you're pulling them up. I don't know. Sandy, when we got remarried many years ago, was Chuck Smith's wedding coordinator. And she actually made more money than I did. I made $75 a week as an assistant pastor, and she got $10 per wedding. And Chuck usually did like five weddings on a Saturday. And she would get them organized. And here was what do you call them when they look like twins? They're identical twins. And the one brother is standing up with his bride in front of Chuck Smith. And Sandy's watching from the side, and she sees him starting to wobble. And he's going around like this. And all of a sudden, he catches himself. And thud! His identical twin brother that was sitting in the front row fell over and passed out. And when the brother getting married saw his identical twin brother pass out, he passed out and went down. It was the funniest thing you ever saw. I mean, another time a guy showed up with his tuxedo and he had tennis shoes, and they said, well, where's your, where are your polyester or whatever, you know, the shiny shoes, patent leather. And I forgot him. So he's all stressed out. And Sandy said, well, why don't you do this? You've got your black socks? He said, yeah. Put the black socks over your tennis shoes. And he actually did this, and he got married in tennis shoes with socks over them. Nobody even noticed it. Really. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but for conscience' sake, in doing the right thing. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear, which is not boogeyman fear, it's respect, awesome respect, honor to whom honor. Yesterday, I was at an event with the mayor, and we've known each other for many years. And, you know, he doesn't like to be called your honor. He doesn't like politics. He's got a good leadership ability. He has a compassionate heart. He was my captain when I was a reserve officer, so I've known him all the way up his ladder. And yesterday, I called him Jerry one time, which he likes. But I was taught by a man in northern L.A. County that has the contract to garbage in a city, which makes you an instant millionaire. And the mayor and the city council, for years, when they'd even switch, he went to junior high and high school with all these guys. So he would show up at 6 in the morning at the same coffee shop where everybody ate breakfast and drank coffee. And he wanted to be there and support the government. But he's a businessman. He knew that if he'd be in front of their faces, they would remember when it came time to re-up and see if we should change our garbage collection. So he says, every morning I see Herb Blankenship, or whatever the guy's name was, and he's walking. I always let him go first out of the parking lot, and I see him. I get out of my car, and I say, good morning, Mr. Mayor. And I said, you don't call him Herb, your buddy? No, you know why a guy gets elected? It's because he likes to be called Mr. Mayor. That's how he looked at politicians. I've taken that to heart. It's a way to respect. A person fights a battle, and they're a senator. And I've even seen senators blow up on C-SPAN against people calling them ma'am or something other than senator because they like that title. So God puts in positions over you and me, people who are dysfunctional just like you and I are. But yet we want to think they are perfect. There are no perfect boys and girls, men or women. There aren't. There's therefore no politician that is perfect. There are good ones and there are bad ones and there are mediocre ones. So the authority is there. And who they are doesn't matter. It's what is God doing. My preference would be one thing, but God has said for some reason it's like this for now. I have prayed more because it's like this for now. I have given more. I have gone more around our country. You are special people. One reason I say this is that you actually applaud on Sunday mornings the announcements. You ever notice that? I thought, how strange, you're clapping over an announcement. It's because you're happy, jovial people. You're kickback San Diego people. You don't wear suits and ties or fancy dresses to church. You're just you. So, you are special because as Philip and Sherwood have set up for us, you're going to see, I've heard Sherwood say it a couple times, we have 23, but there's way more than 23. There are people so deep undercover into certain things all over the world that are from here. When you get to heaven, you will not believe. I was told by one person in China, I am submitted to you as my pastor, a Chinese person, and I oversee 1,000 fellowships, home fellowships, and we are part of Horizon. Isn't that amazing? That's just one person. You can go down into Nicaragua and I can show you people. We were just offered recently a hospital in Nicaragua. And we can manage it in the name of the Lord and get the doctors and the nurses. What are you doing with your life? Are you resisting the authority of heaven, let alone the authority on earth? Because if you're in rebellion on earth, your heart is definitely in rebellion in heaven. So we must, he says, we must do what is right and stand up for our mistakes. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes, taxes, customs, customs, fear to fear, honor to honor. But here's a great key to living before we finish. Owe no one anything. Do not be in debt. Owe no one anything. Except one thing you owe me and I owe you. To love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not do this, don't do this, don't do that. You can do this, but can't go all the way with this, but you can go part way and it's not sin and making up your own rules. You're to love me and I'm to love you. And that means I am your servant and you're my servant. And so we look at each other, that word servant was the guys that were chained to the Roman oars two or three decks below top deck. And everything that came onto the top deck, the restrooms, the food, all the garbage came down on the under rowers, the servants. You and I have our hearts chained to God. And we must, as much as it's distasteful, respect the authorities for God has put in there. But this ethical question comes, but things are bad and lying and cheating. And I've got to do something about this. Well, maybe God's called you to do something, but don't go outside the law. People change things to make it look what it isn't. For instance, I read this article in the newspaper about Al Gore, our vice president who ran for the presidency. They know that he has people in his background, and Tipper has people in her family's background going way back in the 1800s, and they come from a group of Tennesseans. It's amazing. So when Tipper found out on Ancestry.com or something that her husband's great-great-uncle named Gunther Gore was actually hanged for horse stealing and train robbery in Tennessee in 1889. So they were afraid that if somebody got this story that the man running for president has a great-great uncle that's a horse thief and a train robber, he'd lose the presidency, the race for the presidency. So the article says this, I'll read it to you. The only existing photograph shows him standing on the gallows with the rope before they hang him. On the back of the picture is this inscription, quote, Gunther Gore, horse thief, sent to Tennessee prison, 1883, escaped, 1887, robbed the Tennessee Flyer 6 times, caught by the Pinkerton detectives, and convicted and hanged in 1889. That's the story. Well, after letting President Clinton's large staff of professional image consultants review this discovery, they thought they had a problem. So they took the following actions to assist Al's campaign to be our next president. They decided to crop Gunther's picture and scan it in a large image and edited it with image processing software in the computer so that all that is seen in the final picture is not the gallows, not the rope around the neck, but all you see is a headshot along with this enhanced photo. The accompanying biographical sketch was sent to the Associated Press. True story. You ready for this? Gunther Gore was a famous cattleman in early Tennessee history. He stole cattle. His business empire grew to include acquisitions of valuable equestrian assets and intimate dealings with the Tennessee Railroad Company. Beginning in 1883, he devoted several years of his life to service at a government facility. Finally, taking leave to resume his business enterprise with the railroad, he, in 1887, was a key player in a vital investigation run by the renowned Pinkerton Detective Agency. In 1889, Gunther, regrettably, died suddenly during an important civic function held in his honor when the platform on which he was standing collapsed under his feet. Amazing. So we know we've done it ourselves, but does our conscience tell us we're deceiving? See, we're deceiving. Deception is lie. We've gone beyond the law of God. Thou shalt not lie. But yet we'll arrange things to look like something else so that we don't have to let our pride die and tell people how bad off we really are. Well, let's leave with this thought here. He tells us what to do as a Christian. The commandments are brought out, 6 commandments about you and other people. He says that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and that's the greatest. And here's what it is that I can trust you, and you can trust me, because we love each other in God. Now, when I introduced the mayor yesterday, I introduced that he doesn't like politics. He's learned them, but he loves people. And that's one great thing about him. He'd rather be with the people, with us. But when he got up to speak, he said, I have to correct Mike. I've been in politics for 7 years, and I don't like anybody. Tongue in cheek. It's so simple, isn't it? We don't have to have the answers. The weights are unbalanced. Cover-up is obvious. Lies are rampant. You see, when you resist the law of truth, you are in trouble because judgment comes from yourself and God endorses it. You know, and I know, that you have broken the law. It is very hard for your pride to say, Mom, Dad, I went out tonight and I drank a beer at a party. Then to go ahead and drink the beer, like I did at 15, and then become a drunk for the next 11 years. If we only tell the truth, it will set you free, Jesus said. So we don't fear authority. Supposedly, they work for us.
But don't ever tell a cop, what's your badge number? You're out of it. You've lost your job. You work for me. That's a good one I've heard being out with the cop. You work for me. You don't do this. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this. Do this. Write this down in your head or on paper. Circle all these verses. Do this. Knowing the time that now it is high time to wake up out of your sleep. You don't know what's going on around you. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Jesus, in the first century, was waiting to come back. One day to God, the Bible says, is equal to 1,000 years. He has only been gone in God's eyes for 2 days from the planet. He's ready to come back, wake up. The night is far spent. The sun's going to start coming up. The daytime is at hand. So let us cast off like a jacket. You unbutton it and you just throw it off. You cast it off. You don't hang it up. You might swing it around your head and throw it on the couch. Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Just like a police officer walking into the same restaurant you're in. And you go, oh, my tags are expired. And he parked right next to my car. Oh, my goodness. And he's going out before I am. Oh, God, please don't let him give me a ticket. What a great prayer. Please don't let me have justice brought because I've broken the law. Defend me, Lord. Defend me that I'm out of your will and I'm in the flesh. No. The night is far spent. If ever, the signs were around us, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Do not, and the word revelry is parties, and in Rome, as in San Diego, and certain areas of San Diego and the beach communities, some parties start at 9 or 10 o'clock at night. And they did that in Rome, and they had huge orgies among the homosexual community. Huge sexual orgies and drunkenness. And Paul is saying, get out of the party spirit, grow up and mature. Get away from wickedness and drunkenness and in lewdness and get out of strife and get out of envy. Simply put on, like that armor of light, put on Jesus. Except he says something different. Underline it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's the first one to mention that. And make no provision for the flesh. Jesus is his name. Lord is his position over all. And that means corrupt judges or corrupt juries or corrupt police officers or corrupt pastors. The Lord is over all. And you just look up to heaven and say, Lord, I don't understand this. These are good people. And man, they're being slapped around. I want to dive in and straighten this out for your glory, of course. No, it's his. Put on the Lord over all, his title, Jesus, his name, Christ, his position of Messiah. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. To fulfill its lust. So we close with that. Make no provision. Do not have an app on your iPhone or your Android that you know you can punch and you can look at dirty pictures immediately. Make no provision for your lust and for sin that you see what time that movie starts that's really evil and wicked. Make no provision that you get your calendar out and you mark these days that you know you're going away to Las Vegas and what's happening in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. That's right, your character stays there. Your conscience stays there. And when you have sinned and you've known the righteousness of God, it's something really heavy in your head that you can't escape. So make no provision. Sorry, I don't do that, I can't do that. You don't need to be a nerd and make yourself a religious zealot.
But you can say, no thanks. Maybe you'll go to the Padres game with me sometime. And you change the subject. Things happen. Law is there. And God is watching after us. Jesus, in chapter 20, 1 through 15, we will look at in light of this in our next message. Jesus said with his own words, distribution of wealth is evil. He gives parables, and no one has the right to come onto your property and sit down, even if you hire them to fix your sink. And the parables tell us, people that have not earned what you have no right for government to take part of what you have and to give to somebody else. Called socialism and capitalism. If you want something, get a job and work for it. If you need something, ask God first and let him have a chance to show that he can do it. Government is not your ruler, nor is it your babysitter. And you have no right as a person that claims a resurrected Jesus Christ to sit around and be lazy and do nothing but idly get drunk, watch stupid videos, gain extra weight, and become a robot for the system. You have been created in the image of God Almighty. You have the power and the authority of God living inside of you. He will do things that are impossible for you and mankind. He will open doors that no man can open for you. He will close doors that no man can shut, but he will shut them so you don't get hurt or others. He will provide, as he does, even more so for the sparrows. He will bring meat to your table. And if you tithe regularly, he says, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you that you cannot contain. You can continue saying you're a Christian, fighting the machine, resisting the ordinances, and living the way you want, always in turmoil, trying to make ends meet. Or you can grow up and say, as a Christian, I'm going to learn what God wants from me, and I will live that life to the best of my ability, and I'll commit everything else to him. You are special. Our country is special. God allowed people that were being persecuted in their countries and religion to come here with criminals and start a new nation. We are the people. We govern ourselves by choosing people we want to have a say for us. If we choose the wrong people, it's only because the heart of the nation has turned from Almighty God, and he's letting us reap what we have sown. As for me and my house, we shall follow the Lord, and we will pray. Shall we stand? There was a man, according to the newspaper, in Florida. As you know, that's called a swing state, and a lot of politics going on there. There's a man that was working on his motorcycle. He was on his patio, and his wife was in the house in the kitchen doing something. The man revved up the engine on the motorcycle, and somehow the motorcycle slipped into gear. The man, still holding the handlebars, was dragged through a glass patio window and along with the motorcycle, dumped onto the floor inside the house. The wife, hearing the crash,
ran into the dining room and found her husband laying on the floor, cut and bleeding, the motorcycle laying next to him, and the patio door shattered. The wife ran to the phone and called an ambulance. Because they lived on a fairly large hill, the wife actually went down several flights of long steps to the street to direct the paramedics to her husband. After the ambulance arrived and transported the husband to the hospital, the wife uprights the motorcycle and pushed it back outside. Seeing that gas is spilled on the floor, the wife obtained some paper towels, blotted the gasoline up, and threw the towels into the toilet. The husband was treated at the hospital, was released to come home, and after arriving home, he looked at the shattered patio door, the damage done to his motorcycle. He became very despondent. This was a bad day, he thought. He went into the bathroom to smoke a cigarette. And after finishing the cigarette, he flipped it into the toilet bowl. And the wife, who was in the kitchen, heard a very large explosion. And her husband came screaming out of the bathroom. She ran to the bathroom, found her husband on the floor in the hallway. His pants, his trousers had been completely blown off of him. He was suffering burns on his rear end, the back of his legs, his groin, other parts of his body. The wife again runs to the phone, 911, the ambulance comes. The same exact ambulance crew was dispatched. The wife went down the long stairs, met them at the street, came back up the stairs. Paramedics loaded the husband on the stretcher and began carrying him to the street down below. While they were going down the stairs to the street, accompanied by the wife, one of the paramedics asked the wife how the husband had burned himself. She told them. And the paramedics started laughing so hard, one of them tipped the stretcher and dumped the husband out, and he fell rolling down all the stairs to the street and broke his arm on the way down. Now, this defines a really bad day. It's beautiful right now in San Diego. Go out and enjoy it. Yeah? Go ahead. Yeah. So, Lord, I pray that your countenance would shine upon these people. I ask right now you'd be looking down from your throne in heaven on this audience, and you would send blessings. You would dispatch angels to every household. I pray that you would just overflow them with the love that you have for them, but the love that they need to have for other people. You have just shown us that the law is completely fulfilled. We don't need to worry or be afraid. We just need to love. So I pray, Lord, for all those that are in authority this day on the radio network or actually on the internet or in the overflow rooms or inside the gymnasium. I pray for them, Lord, that they'll never look over their shoulder because all sin is confessed. So help us learn to confess our sins when they happen, not to dwell on them. And we pray for all the people in law enforcement that you would protect them. And we pray, God, for our city and our mayor. We pray for our state and our governor. We pray for our nation and our president, that, dear God, you would bring them and their families lovingly to your throne room and hug them and remind them it's not their country, it's not their state, it's not their county, it's not their city, it's not their organization. It belongs to you. So we pray that people will once again look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.